Halloween is coming up on October the 31st, so we're going to be hearing more, seeing more about ghosts and goblins and witches and horror movies. I've been noticing in some of the previews of the movies, and you look in the papers and see the movies, a lot of horror movies about demonism and witchcraft and skeletons. You know, to a lot of people, it's just parties and fun, you know, where you wear a costume. But as you and I know, there's more to it. From World Book Encyclopedia, and of course you could Google this or whatever you want to do to get this information, Halloween means hallowed or holy evening because it takes place on the day before All Saints' Day. In the 700s AD, the Roman Catholic Church named November 1st as All Saints' Day. They mixed old pagan customs with All Saints' Day, and these were combined into the Halloween festival. Also, Druids, which were an order of priests in ancient Gaul and Britain, believed that on Halloween, ghosts, spirits, fairies, witches, elves came out to harm people. So it was believed that on that evening, Halloween evening, all kinds of spirits and ghosts came out, you know, to haunt people and to harm people. They believed that the cat was sacred, a sacred animal, being, and believed that they had once been human beings, but were changed into cats as punishment for evil deeds. From these beliefs comes the present-day use of witches, ghosts, and cats, and other things in Halloween festivities. So many of you are aware of that. Many schools are today. There are even schools that are trying to move away from this type of thing to more just kind of an autumn festival. But I'm not going to be talking about Halloween today. That's just an introduction to my sermon. What I would like to do today is to review with you what the Bible reveals about the existence of a being called Satan the devil and other beings with him called demons. And we'll also take a look in the Bible on how we are to deal with Satan and demons in the world today, because they are real. That's where evil comes from. That's where horror comes from this evil spirit world. What we'll do first is quickly review the origin of Satan and demons. A lot of people today don't believe that there is a real devil because they can't see him, they don't believe in him. But let's look and see what God's word reveals, the truth. Turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And so we're going to see revealed by God and by Jesus Christ, his son, the truth that you and I know and understand of how real Satan really is and how real demons really are. And without scaring you or your children to death, and I won't do that, when I give any examples of my experience over the years, direct personal experience in dealing with demons, and most ministers have had those over the years, and many individuals in the church have. And so we know they're real, and they know that we are real too. But they don't have us fooled. Luke chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It says the 70 disciples at this point that Christ was working and training, they returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, Jesus did, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So he reveals something right there. Jesus Christ told his disciples, "Yeah, I saw him fall from heaven like lightning." Okay, let's go back to that event and first in Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. You and I understand from God's word where Lucifer came from, who he was, how he became evil, where he lives, what he does. Here in Isaiah 14, beginning in verse 12, Isaiah wrote, "How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" Lucifer means day star. "How are you cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations?" Because he was cast out of God's presence in heaven. "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne." Notice he had a throne, and you and I know and we'll see that God had appointed Lucifer and angels with him over the earth. That was going to be their jurisdiction. And he wasn't satisfied with that. And Lucifer, as we're going to see, was the beginner and the beginning of that desire to be important, to be most important. The problem the disciples had at first, who's the most important among us? Remember, who will be the most important in the kingdom of God? You'll remember they asked Christ that. Well, here's Lucifer. He said in his heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north." And so we've speculated that that indicates that if you look in the northern skies of the hemisphere, you'll see there are not as many stars in that area of the skies. And that could be where this battle took place and a lot of destruction took place, indicating in the north, northern side. But he says in verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." So Lucifer, who was an angel created by God, wanted to be like God. Let's go to Ezekiel 28. It tells us more. Ezekiel chapter 28. And we will see very clearly that when God created the angels, just like he did human beings, he gave them free moral agency. He gave them minds of their own, independent minds. And they had to choose to obey God and remain faithful to him, just like you and I have to choose. And Ezekiel chapter 28 will begin in verse 14. "You were the anointed cherub who covers." So you can go back in the book of Exodus and you'll see described on the ark and the mercy seat in that area where the Ten Commandments were kept, that on the lid there were two angelic beings called cherubs who covered that. And so God has created spirit beings, and some of them are called cherubs. "You were on the holy mountain of God." He says, "I established you, and you were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones." Very, very beautiful in God's spirit realm. You were perfect in your ways from the day that you were created. So Lucifer was created by God. God created the angels. We all know that, understand that. He brought them into being, and he created them perfect, not evil. So God did not create evil, right? He created perfect spirit beings, one of them being Lucifer, one of the cherubs or archangels. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you." So somewhere along the line, God doesn't say how long that took. It doesn't say in the Bible. Years, decades, millennium, hundreds of years, thousands from our time perspective. Doesn't say. But it goes on in verse 16. "By the abundance of your merchandise," it says in the King James Version, "or your trading." So he had evidently responsibilities that we don't fully understand right now, that things going on and taking place in the spirit world. "You became filled with violence within, and you sinned." So this created spirit being with free moral agency, with a mind of his own, like you and I have, like human beings have today, began to think thoughts that he shouldn't have been thinking. He made wrong decisions and wrong choices. He began to rebel against God. And it goes on in verse 16, "Therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones." God cast them out of his presence and out of his kingdom and out of his holy city and out of his government. "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty," it says in verse 17. So here's a spirit being who began to be lifted up with pride and vanity. So you and I know these scriptures, don't we? And so the origin of Satan, the devil, and the origin of evil began, as Jesus said, John 8, we're not going to go there, but John referred to Lucifer, Satan, the devil, and said he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning when he became like this. That he was the author and the beginning of sin, the author and the beginning of rebellion against God, the author and the beginner of violence and evil. It began with a spirit being called Lucifer, created by God, who was given a mind of his own, free moral agency, the power and the ability to choose and make decisions. Because God doesn't create robots. He wants angels that choose to obey him and human beings that choose to obey him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12. Book of Revelation, chapter 12. It's amazing and wonderful to be able to understand God's word so that we can prepare to deal with it as God tells us to. Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. "And war broke out in heaven." So the Bible tells us that there was a war that took place. Michael, another high-powered angel, the Bible talks about three of them, Lucifer, Michael, and another one, Gabriel, is mentioned in different places in Daniel and other parts of the Bible. Three powerful angels that God created, Michael, Gabriel, Lucifer. And here it says war broke out in heaven. "Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought." So Lucifer was able to influence and convince probably one-third of the angels, is the indication from verse 4 in this chapter. "His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth." And it shows then, doesn't it, brethren, how careful we have to be at who influences us. Very careful. If Lucifer could do this to angels who were created perfect by God, and they would listen to him, it shows we have to be very careful who we listen to and what they're saying. And maybe it's just little increments of leading towards sin or rebellion against God. But verse 8 says, "They did not prevail, nor was a place found them for them in heaven any longer." They were cast out of the government of God. "And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So where does he live? Right here on earth. And that's why the earth is the way that it is, with all of the evil and the horror, and primarily mostly bad news on the news that we hear all the time. They're here. They're everywhere. But thank God, so is God. Let's move on a little bit into 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. Peter wrote, "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell," and hell here is a Greek word that is not used many times in the Bible. So the Greek word is Tartaru. It's not Gehenna. It's not Hades. It's a Greek word that basically means a place of restraint, like a prison. You know, when the angel returns, Revelation 20, we all know that when Christ comes back, it says a mighty angel is going to take hold of Satan and the demons and bind them, put them in prison for 1,000 years during the millennium. So they can't influence people in an evil way. And so God cast them down to hell, to Tartaru, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, their final punishment. We'll look at that a little bit later. But chains of darkness, what does that mean? To be in darkness means that you're just cut off from God. God is light. God is the source of light. God is the source of energy. And to live in darkness would be just to be cut off completely from God. Wouldn't that be a horrible fate? To be cut off from God? Now let's notice Jude. These are verses many of you are quite familiar with, I think. But this is leading us into an important subject in the Bible of discerning and recognizing and understanding Satan and demons and protecting yourself. Verse 6. Jude has no chapters, 25 verses. So we're going to read Jude verse 6 first of all. And Jude wrote, "And the angels who did not keep their proper domain," referring to their rule of earth. God appointed them to rule, and he wasn't satisfied with that. He wanted to ascend above the clouds of heaven and be like the Most High God, and be like God. "He did not keep his proper domain, but left their own habitation. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day." Now notice verse 13 here, speaking of demons. "Raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever." Because they won't repent. Anyone who repents, any human being, any spirit being, that wouldn't happen to. Now let's take a look at how Satan and the demons use their power and influence on human beings today, and how they try to influence us. As you all know, it's real. That's why we all have this mental, emotional battle and struggle to feel good, to be positive, to be happy in this world, is because there's a negative, evil spirit that we're always dealing with. And you have to set your mind and will and ask God for strength and help to fight against this downward pull of this evil spirit. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirit powers, the Bible tells us. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Paul is writing, "He made you alive, spiritually speaking, who were dead in your sins," your trespasses and sins. You know, God saved us. "In which you once walked according to the course of this world." We all walked according to the ways of the world at one point. "According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works," or who now works, "in the sons of disobedience." So Paul tells us there is a prince of the power of the air, a spirit of disobedience. And so you've heard this, you know this, but there is a powerful spirit, and you see it in movies, you see it, not all movies, I'm not saying they're all bad, some of them are good, but so many movies and so much music and media and getting hooked on all these kind of things, so much of it is of Satan, and it's not of God. It's not wholesome, not healthy, not healing and helpful. It's from the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the sons of disobedience. So we need to be aware of that. I think we are, that he's always broadcasting. So the number one way that Satan tries to influence people, first of all, you and me and people in general, is he tries to influence their thinking. He tries to influence their feelings. He tries to influence their decisions through the prince, through the power that he has to be able to broadcast his spirit, his negative thinking, his evil ways, his thoughts. He sends that through the air, just like radio waves, television, any kind of rays, cell phone. I mean, it's real. You and I know it's very real. That's why we battle so much. Let's see what Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Paul is warning Timothy. He mentored Timothy and worked with him and trained him, and Timothy became a minister under Paul, and he's writing to him. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what?" King James says seducing spirits. New King James translates it deceiving spirits. So seducing. So spirit beings, angels, they know how to seduce. They're subtle. They can be crafty. They can be kind, gentle, loving. They'll be any way they can be to mislead and deceive. And I've experienced this in my ministry. As we're going to see, not all demons just, "I'm a demon." Yeah, because obviously we'd say, "The Lord rebuke you." No, some of them are very subtle. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "I fear lest Satan deceive you like he did Eve, that subtle, sneaky serpent." And so he'll be very subtle, whatever it takes. He said, they're seducing spirits, deceiving spirits. And they give heed, they teach doctrines of demons. So we need to be aware, you need to be aware. Paul was teaching Timothy here that there are demons, there are doctrines that are not of God, they're of demons. Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So he's warning him. So many people have been seduced, misled, deceived, because a spirit comes along and acts nice, acts friendly, might even tell you half a truth or partial truth. I've experienced them. One time in a visit where this demon was even willing to acknowledge that that Saturday is the true Sabbath day, and that's the day that we ought to keep. But as we went along, there were other things that were coming up that he was trying to get this person to do in their lives. So he can be very subtle and misleading and deceiving. And notice what he's always trying to do, 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Where Peter writes it, he says, you know, be sober when it comes to this calling and this life and what we're dealing with. Be vigilant. That word just means be watchful, be very careful, because your adversary, your enemy, so Satan is our adversary, he is our enemy. He walks about right here on earth like a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. So as you know, and we've seen it happen to many, many people over the years, friends of ours, dearly beloved ones, many others, they've gone right back into the world. I mean, I'm fortunate. I'm not saying they're lost. God knows what lies ahead. He knows how to lead people back to him. But many people have completely lost faith, given up everything they ever believed, and have gone right back into the world and the ways they were living before. So Satan is real. He does walk about, and he's attacked and destroyed a lot of people. Thank you all for sticking with it, for not letting that happen to you. Turn with me now and we'll see how he tried to influenced Peter and some of the apostles, how Satan did, and how Christ responded. Let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things. He was beginning to explain to them what was going to happen to him. He was going to be killed and raised the third day. And notice what Peter said and did. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Can you imagine this? Think about it. Took him aside and said, Lord, you shouldn't say that. That's wrong. Don't tell us that. Whatever he said to him. But it says here, saying, far it be from you, Lord, this will not happen to you. I mean, there it is. So he was saying, Jesus, that's not going to happen to you. We will not let that happen to you. God will not let that happen to you. But notice what Jesus did in verse 23. He turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Well, that must have smacked him right in the face. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. You don't really know God's word, Peter. You don't really believe the prophecies of the Bible. He had the Old Testament there, and he was trying to help them understand those things that were to come. So what was Satan doing to Peter? Influencing his mind, wasn't he? And Christ corrected him and rebuked him in that regard. Let's notice that he did the same thing to James and John. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verses 54 through 56. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, Christ was heading toward Jerusalem, and he entered a village of the Samaritans, and they did not receive him. And so this city of the Samaritans didn't help him out on his trip to Jerusalem. And so here's James and John's reaction. They said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and just, we'll just wipe them out, just like Elijah did? What did Jesus say? He turned and rebuked them and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you are of. Certainly wasn't God's spirit. He said, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. So you see how Lucifer was influencing James and John at this point? This was before they were converted. So that's how Satan tries to influence people. Just wipe them out, you know, kill them all. You don't know what spirit you are of. And, as we know so well, go to Luke chapter 4. He tried his very, very best. I mean, he turned on all the power that he had in tempting Jesus Christ himself. He tried anything and everything he could to get Jesus to sin. You know he did. Brethren, let's read what he did here. You know, along his life and in his lifetime, that Satan was there every step of the way to try to get him to drink too much or eat too much or lust after a beautiful woman or whatever it was. He tried to get him to sin because then he couldn't be our Savior. And here we are in Luke 4, verses 3 through 8. And the devil said to him, to Jesus, and he knows how to reach your vanity. You know, what if somebody came up to you and said, if you are a Christian, or if you are this or that. And so he said to Jesus, well, if you are the Son of God, let me see you change this stone to bread. And Jesus answered him. Here's how Christ would respond. It is written, and he knew God's word, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. That's how he dealt with Satan. And so it's very important that you and I know God's word, God's laws, God's promises, God's truths, and that we can use them to rebuke the devil with the truth. And the devil then took him up on a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, has that kind of power. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you, and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. Right now, God is allowing Satan to be the God of this world. And so he said, it's mine, and I will give it to whomever I wish. And that's what he's doing on earth right now. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it will all be yours. So what did Lucifer want? What does he want, brethren, from you and me? What did he want from me? He wants us to worship him. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be God. And he wanted so desperately for Jesus to fall down and worship him and acknowledge him as the God of this world. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall not worship the Lord. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So he would rebuke the devil with the word of God, with scriptures. So the first thing that Satan will always try to do is he'll try to work on your mind and your attitude. Always. I've seen him destroy. You have. We all have. If we've been in the church long enough, he cut many different angles, tactics, ways. He's just always trying, if I can, well, I can't get them there, maybe I can destroy them over here. Maybe I can get them in a bad spirit, a bad attitude here. Maybe I can get them in a bad attitude toward another member. Maybe I can get them in a negative attitude toward one of the deacons or elders in the church. Maybe I can get them against the minister in the church. Maybe I can get them to turn against God. That's his ultimate goal. If I can get them to just lose faith in God and turn again, there's no real God. God wouldn't allow this if he were really there. How can a God of love allow this to happen? It's how Satan works. You know that. I know that. I have to battle the same things you do. I'm not standing up here because I'm perfect. I have to battle exactly as hard as you do, brethren, those influences of Satan the devil. Let's look at how Satan, if it doesn't work to destroy you through influencing your thinking and your attitude, let's look at other things that he's done in Scripture. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We'll see the different kinds of spirit beings that are out there. And yet it's encouraging. I don't mean to use this in any way to scare anyone, but just what you're going to see is encouraging that it doesn't matter how fierce or how evil or how bad the demons are or how strong they are, they've lost. And they don't have the power of Christ, and they're afraid of Jesus Christ because Satan couldn't destroy him. And that's the key right there. They're afraid of Jesus Christ. And if we have Jesus Christ in us, they become afraid of him in us. Notice in Matthew 8, verse 28, when he had come to the other side, to the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, out of caves, exceedingly fierce. So these were exceedingly fierce demons. Brethren, thank God. When we come together, we have God's protection. Never take it for granted. Remember what happened in Minneapolis years ago? Milwaukee, pardon me, thank you, honey. That member sitting in the congregation pulled out a gun and killed the minister and some of his family and other church members. He had mental problems, and obviously demons were involved in that as well. I don't know why God allowed that to happen. But we can never take it for granted. There are violent, evil, fierce demons who would love to kill us all. And verse 29, and suddenly they cried out, saying, what do we have to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? They know the end of the age, and they know the time of their final punishment. And now a good way off from them, there was a herd of swine feeding. And the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. demons like to possess people or animals. They don't like wandering out there in the darkness of the desert and like wandering stars. And Jesus said to them, go. And when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea. So these were a violent bunch of demons. But don't worry, they were afraid of Jesus Christ, weren't they? I'm not afraid of them anymore. I don't want to mess with them. I don't want to fool with them. I've had enough contact with them over the years. And as a result of seeing their fear of Jesus Christ, and anyone who is a servant of Jesus Christ, and we all are, it's taught me I don't have to be afraid of them in the wrong way. I don't have to live in fear. They can't harm me. They can do nothing to me unless God Almighty gives them permission, like he did in Job's case. But they're afraid of him. Now notice Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. He reveals something else Jesus does about demons. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. So it's kind of like, you know, they're lost and they're cut off. And then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. I'm going to go back to whatever I was living in, this man, this person, this animal, this what. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. In other words, this person has gotten his life in order, and he can't go back there. And then he goes, verse 45, and takes with him seven other spirits, notice, more wicked than himself. So Christ reveals that there are different levels of wickedness, you might say, or evil or violence. Of course, Lucifer himself being the most evil, the most violent of all of them, because he's the boss of the demons. He's the head. He's the leader. He sets the example. He's the most wicked of them all. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So Christ just lets us know what's out there, and keep your house clean and in order, and they'll go find somebody else. In other words, demons start trying to influence people, and they find this is a person who has morals and who has values, and this is a person who believes in God, and this is a person maybe that prays and lives by what they believe or understand or know in the Bible. And they're a person who is trying to grow and develop character. I mean, people, not in the church even, people in our society, there are people who are trying the best they know how. Satan is going to go after somebody who has an open heart and mind, who plays around with evil and demonism and experiments and has no anchor to their soul, no beliefs, no foundation. They're setting ducks for these wicked spirits to come and try to take over. And brethren, I think it should be obvious. Most of us know that, and again, there are things that we should not even speak of, but I read a lot, I read the paper and news magazines, and some of the horrors and the evils in our own country is bad enough, but some of the things happening in some of the countries of Africa or Asia that are happening to children and women and even men and teenagers and all, the way they're being treated is absolutely nothing more than demonism. Absolute demonism going on this earth today. It's horrible. It just makes you sick. Let's go to the book of Mark. Book of Mark. Chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 27. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as scribes. And there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, that is, in the church. And he cried out, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are." I say it that way because I've had that voice speak to me at times in the past. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him, and they were all amazed, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." I keep wanting to emphasize that Jesus Christ has the power and authority over all unclean spirits. Notice Mark 6, "And he gave this power and authority to his servants." Now we're going to see that. We're going to show you. He gave it to the 12. He gave it to the 70. He gave it to Paul. He will give it to you. Mark 6, verse 7. "And he called the 12 to him and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits." It's good to know that, isn't it? Notice Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Let's move forward to Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Just trying to bring out here how Jesus passed on this power and authority to others. Now, these were those he was training for the ministry here, the 12 and the 70. And then the 70 returned with joy. There were 70 other disciples of Jesus Christ in training, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And that's where he said he saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. So he passed that on even to the 70 disciples. Let's notice this example of Paul in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Let's read verses 16 through 18 together. You'll see here an example. It was a slave girl being used by her master to tell fortunes, make money. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 16. "Now it happened as we went to prayer," and this is Luke writing this book, and he traveled with Paul often, "that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" See, the demons know, don't they? Have you ever driven around town somewhere, in a community somewhere, and seen the little sign, "Fortune Teller"? God, they're still around. They're still around today. And notice verse 18, "And she did this for many days, following Paul around and crying out, 'Hey, you're a servant of the Most High God. You know the truth.' But Paul, greatly annoyed, finally became annoyed with her and turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And he came out that very hour." So Christ gave authority to not only the 12 and the 70, but Paul, an apostle who came along later. But what about you, brethren? How should you deal with this kind of influence? What if you perceive that Satan is trying to destroy you, working on your mind and spirit and heart, trying to discourage you, cause you to quit or give up or think it's hopeless? Negativism is not of God. Hopelessness is not of God. Human beings can repent at any time of sin and be forgiven by God. Let's see what God tells us to do as we wrap this up. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Verses 6 through 8. James writes, "He gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. So, brethren, what you do and what I do, you know, is each day we should humble ourselves before God. I hope you all are people who believe in prayer. I hope you are people who believe, if you're able, if your knees are capable of bending, if it isn't painful. I hope you're someone who believes in kneeling down before God privately in your bedroom or somewhere when you have the opportunity, humbling yourself before God and coming before God privately in prayer and saying, Father, I need you. I need your spirit. I need Jesus Christ, and asking for his strength and power and help every day in your life. That's learning to submit to God on a day-to-day basis, on a hour-by-hour basis during the day. As many of you will say and understand that, one day at a time, and sometimes in that day, one hour at a time, you know, you can talk to God and communicate with him at any time. Draw near to God, it says in verse 8, and he will draw near to you. And so the answer to it is for us to submit to God, humble ourselves before him, not have wrong attitudes and a wrong spirit, to love God, to seek him, and he will draw near to us. You know, in the rest of verse 7, I think I missed that. Submit to God, and notice what James added, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, Satan doesn't like it, and the demons don't like it when they find people who recognize negativism and evil and wrong spirits, recognize it. They don't like it from people who have that discerning spirit and know what they're dealing with and who set their will and mind with God's help against it, who say, no, that is wrong. I will not give in to that. I will not think that thought. I will not persist in that way. And so our part, God's word says, submit to God and resist the devil's influence in our lives. And never give up fighting against it and battling against it. Now, none of us is perfect and we never will be. But what the Bible says to do is keep fighting the good fight of faith. Never quit in the battle against Satan. God knows you're human. He knows you're going to fall down, make mistakes. He knows sometimes we will sometimes yield to temptation and give in to sin. He knows that. The Bible tells us that. Christ died for us and paid the penalty. But my, as soon as you realize it and as soon as you know it and as soon as God convicts you and or somebody helps you, that's when you go to God and say, oh, God, thank you for your love and your mercy and your grace and your forgiveness. Thank you for Christ's sacrifice. Father, thank you for your help and strength. Help me to overcome Satan's influence in my life. So we're to resist him. And I think you all know what Jude said to do. Final scripture that I have is Jude verse 9. And you can use this as well, brethren. Jude verse 9. Something we all need to learn to do quite often, I think, in fact. When we sense or feel Satan's influence or a negative or wrong spirit, may not always say it out loud, but we can sure say it privately, no matter where we are, what we're dealing with. And it's when Michael, one of those angels that God has created who has great power and God, one of God's servants, Michael the archangel, and contending with the devil, with Lucifer, when he disputed about the body of Moses. So when God let Moses die, Lucifer evidently wanted to get a hold of his body, probably so that he could have it worshipped, you know, use it somehow in a wrong way. So there was dispute about the body of Moses. And Michael dared not bring against him a railing accusation. You know, Michael didn't go and said, okay, Lucifer, you dirty so-and-so, I'm going to destroy you and get you. No, he didn't do that, did he? What he said was, the Lord rebuke you, Lucifer. That's what you need to use. Remember to use, brethren. If you ever feel Satan's influence, negativism, some spirit affecting or influencing you. You may be in a car by yourself and you can say it out loud. I have at times. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. In the name of Jesus Christ. It's easy to remember. And boy, when you use the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to rebuke Satan, the devil, and the demons, and guess what? The demons believe and they tremble, James wrote. They're afraid because he has all power over them. So brethren, as we get closer to Halloween, you're going to be seeing the ads and the movie ads and a lot of stuff on TV and a lot of innocent people and ignorant people, you know, will be participating. We're not judging. It's not to condemn them or anything like that. A lot of them don't know any better. I grew up keeping Halloween. I didn't come into the church till I was 23 years old. So I kept Halloween as a boy most of the years of my life, going to house, trick-or-treating, all of that stuff. And it was later that I learned it was wrong. But we just need to be reminded once in a while that Satan and his demons are real. And they have a powerful influence in the world today. That their time is running out, and they know it. And they're becoming more angry, the scriptures say. Satan knows that he has but a short time left, and he becoming very angry. So let us humble ourselves before God, resist the devil, so that he will flee from us.